Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.
Have you ever heard the question, what makes your heart sing? Do you sense its meaning? It wants to know what lights your eyes up. What's a passion of yours? What's an experience that you simply love? What's a hobby you enjoy? What's something that motivates you? What makes you bound out of bed in the morning? Now, for some of us here this morning, we know exactly what it is. For some of us, we might feel a little bit stumped as we think about that question. Here are some different questions or markers that might help you if you're struggling. What fuels your Google searches? Is there a bit of a theme? What fuels the algorithms of your Facebook feeds? What fuels your YouTube reels? What fuels your diary on weekends? Or what fuels your dreams? Today on Vision Sunday, we're going to discover what makes the Apostle Paul's heart sing. We're going to look at that short section that Jasmine just read from Philippians chapter 1 to discover the thing that fuels the apostle's dreams, his passion, his love. We want to know what is his heartbeat and then listen to see if our heart beats in unison with him. But even more than that, to make sure our heartbeat at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church beats with God's heartbeat. Do you like the sound of that? Let's get some beats from Philippians 1. Firstly, let me introduce myself. My name is Stu. I'm the Vision, Leadership and Community Pastor at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. Something that makes my heart sing is running into the Pacific Ocean like David Hasselhoff from Baywatch. It was a 1990s show about lifeguards. Launching myself into the wave just before it's about to break. But something that makes my heart sing through all eternity is seeing gifted young leaders in the Northern Rivers growing in their gospel heart and wanting to see nothing more than to see Christ's name supreme. It gives me goosebumps. Let me pray as we turn to Philippians 1. Father, we want our hearts to beat in rhythm with you. Would you mold us, shape us, transform us, that we might be bold agents of your glorious Son, Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Can you believe the Apostle Paul is upbeat while he is in prison? Did you see that in verse 12? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The apostle writes from Rome under arrest. But you get the sense he's not defeated. You kind of sense he's elated. What is going on here? Let me wind the story back a little. The apostle Paul has been imprisoned because he shared his faith in Jesus. As he moved around from town to town, people are captivated by Christ and it brings unrest to the town or the village. The question was, who is your allegiance with? Will Roman or European residents like these believers in Philippi, will they give their undevoted allegiance to Caesar and Rome? Or has their allegiance shifted to Christ and his kingdom? Do you think the apostle was living dangerously? The apostle has been elevating Christ from the Middle East through Turkey and now into Europe here first at Philippi. But for his efforts of sharing Christ, he's ended up in prison and now finds himself in the center of the known world, in the center of the empire. He's in Rome. So what does he do? Who will he show his allegiance to while he's in chains in Rome? Christ. You might be tempted to think he's got a death wish. In fact, that's what we're going to look at in 2024 when we journey through the whole letter of Philippians. So let's recap on how the apostle understands his circumstances. Let's think of his life as a game of chess. In verse 12, he thinks he's pretty happy with the move he's made on the chessboard. But as we look at the board, we think, what on earth is he doing? From our perspective, he has had a complete shocker. He's just lost his pawn on the chessboard and opened up his king for attack. We can't help ourselves but blurt out, what are you doing? And he calmly says, elevating my king. Did you see it in verse 13? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I'm in chains for Christ. If we're still thinking chess, the Apostle Paul sees he's set up checkmate. And we go, I don't want to point out the obvious, but Paul, you're in prison. You're completely stuffed. It's game over. And the Apostle Paul just has a cheeky grin and he points to the guards around him and he says, the game's only getting started. But after that statement, we might be tempted to think he has lost his mind. But if we stop and remember back, what happened when the gospel first arrived in Philippi? Where did Paul see some great gospel success in Philippi in Acts 16? Where? In prison. Richie will take us back there on Go Sunday, February 4. We're going to start our Philippians series in Acts 16. But some of us will know the story. Philippian jailer. He surrenders his life and that of his family to Christ the King in Acts 16 and verse 33. And so again, the Apostle Paul finds himself back in prison, not unlikely to what happened to him in Philippi. And maybe, just maybe, he will have some gospel success in jail. I'm not sure we can ever know if the Apostle Paul knew, but some estimates have the size of the palace guard in Rome to have been up to 9,000 guards. It seems like the Apostle Paul is like, wow, I have been trying to take the gospel out on foot across the Roman Empire, and the empire is coming to me. The Apostle Paul sees further spin-offs to his chains. He goes, the believers in Rome, now that I'm here and they know I'm in chains for Christ, they are amped. Look at it in verse 14. The believers dare to share Jesus without fear. It's crazy logic. Logically, the empire would think, let's chuck the guy in prison, we'll shut him up. We'll flex King Caesar's palace guard's muscles and we'll send all those Christ followers back to their hole. And yet it has the opposite effect. The believers are more bold, more risky, more daring. Are you afraid of the speed at which Christendom has been swallowed by secularism in our country? Does it unnerve you the way the government is starting to turn the screws on Christian schooling and churches? It freaks me out. Because one day I know, probably sooner than I imagine, there is going to be a knock on my door here in East Lismore from government agencies saying, we heard some things that you said and you need to come with us. If it wasn't enough, churches across the country of Australia are dying. Each week, they're closing. Now, the fragile church in Australia has to have the energy to survive being ravaged by culture, bitten, intimidated, and threatened. How on earth will the church survive in Australia? It feels inevitable. The church will die in this country. Not just churches, whole denominations will die. And yet into this darkness and despair, Christian leaders like Kevin DeYoung in the United States, he has a twinkle in his eye and he says, our best days are ahead. He says this because we are addicts of comfort. He's suggesting our comfortable Christian lives make us apathetic, indifferent, and completely distracted. DeYoung says the Western church is a million miles wide and an inch deep. Let me translate that. An inch is about 2.5 centimetres, and a million miles is 1.6 million kilometres. What is Kevin saying? He's saying the Western church is massive and shallow, insincere and superficial. But when the heat is turned up on Christianity and our comfort is removed and replaced with discomfort, you will either sink or swim. Hundreds and thousands of people will leave our churches in Australia. And yet others will dare to share the gospel. What will you do? Will you leave? Or will you share? So let's recap. What we've been trying to capture is the Apostle Paul's heartbeat. You know, what does he love? And we saw he's still stoked that he even gets to share Christ while in prison. But how would he go if people were envious of his efforts and wanted to rise above him as a prominent Christian leader? If Paul heard about that, would he still be upbeat? Well, let's keep reading on in verses 15 to 18. So if it wasn't bad enough to come to terms with being kicked to the curb by our culture, the apostle notes there is not just a threat out there in culture as we grow followers of Jesus. He says there can be a threat internally too. Because did you notice in verse 15? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. It's a weird idea, don't you think? How on earth do you preach Christ, the servant king, out of rivalry? People have tried to come to terms with what the apostle is saying. A common idea is that they suggest that he's trying to hold the great spectrum of Christian expression and theological thought and doctrine across the world and indicate how those forces play in this conundrum. And yet I don't think that's adequate because it doesn't capture the apostle's heart for sound teaching. He has serious contempt for false teaching, because this is him from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that you heard, let them be under God's curse. So let's firstly be clear, the apostle is in no way advocating a false Christ being presented. This perplexing situation is more orthodox and so more devastating. This is outlining gospel partners allowing their ambition to trouble the apostle as he's chained. Do you see it in verse 13? Christian historians and theologians have tried to have a shot at what they think are the possible social situations that are driving this. So, could it be, as the apostle arrives in the centre of the empire at Rome, he has caused some feathers to ruffle amongst the Christian leaders in the chicken house? Okay? Do you get the sense where I'm going? The apostle Paul arrives in Rome, albeit in chains, and some of the local believers are thrilled. The apostle to the Gentiles is in our city. No doubt they want to get access to him. They want to hear some reflections from him. They might receive a letter of encouragement. But as an established Christian leader in town, you turn up to your DNA Bible study again, and people are like, oh, the apostle said this, the apostle said that. Now, the words you're hearing, let's be clear, they're biblical, they're Christ-honoring, but it does unsettle you. This mantra goes on for weeks and months. He said this, he said that, he said this, he said that. How do you feel? To be completely honest, as the weeks and months go by, you find yourself growing in envy. During the pandemic, I watched the Gospel Coalition Australia's national conference that was live streamed. Rory Shiner from Perth was running a seminar on how do we effectively live as Christians in a post-Christian nation. He highlighted the trend of churches closing and the need for churches to plant across Australia. But he led us into his great envy to an experience he recently had. Rory was interstate at a church planting conference. He'd left his country of Western Australia to come over to the eastern side of the nation. And his ears pricked up a little bit as a Christian leader described their desire to plant in all capital cities of Australia, including the country of Western Australia. Any Western Australian people here this morning? Hang on. All state capitals, hang on, Perth is a state capital. And his heart rate increased and he said, but that's my city. And he heard his envious heart cry and he said, it was a miracle I was not struck by lightning. At that moment, Rory knew he needed the apostle's heart. He needed the heart of God. He needed the heart of Christ. Have a look at verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. It's a stupidly mature and encouraging thing to say. He doesn't care if he's paid out. He doesn't care if people say half-truths about him. He might be a little bit weirded out that people have a poster of him in their bedroom wall, but he thinks Christ is superstar. He thinks Christ is the best thing since sliced bread. He thinks Christ is sick. He thinks Christ is epic. He thinks Christ is awesome. He thinks Christ is grand. He thinks Christ is splendid. He thinks Christ is outstanding. He thinks Christ is the goat. His high, if you listen to the Apostle Paul's heartbeat, it beats Christ, Christ, Christ. My heart beats stew. Stew, stew. How about you? What is your heartbeat? What gives your heart joy? What motivates you? What brings you contentment? What brings you deep satisfaction? What makes your heart skip a beat? What's your passion? What do you crave? What do you hunger for? What do you long for? The apostle came to know joy even in chains. He came to know satisfaction in hardship. He came to know delight in adversity. And he famously said this in chapter 4 of Philippians. I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all through him who gives me strength. After meeting Christ on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul's comfortable life was turned upside down. And as he writes this, his arm is chained. Yet his connection to Christ has been a life force, securing him contentment in the midst of tragedy through his union with Christ. He could know joy in all circumstances. And in 2024, when we begin our year, in the letter to the Philippians, it will more unveil the gospel's, the apostle's heartbeat. And yet, have you heard it today? His heart beats for Christ. And he will make and use any avenue to make Christ known. He will use any path, any track, any way. How about you? The road ahead for Christians in Australia is very rocky. Have a listen to Christian leader and social commentator Steve McAlpine describe the changing culture. Christians are no longer seen as good for society. He suggests we are now seen as bad for society. So this is what Steve McAlpine says. He says, yes, we are the bad guys now. And that's okay. That we're experiencing a backlash after a remarkable period of religious peace and tolerance for the church in the West puts us back in the shoes of Christians throughout history and indeed in many in the current era around our world today. The answer to how to live as the bad guys are there. Simply because the problem of finding ourselves rejected by the world has always been there. Think John chapter 15. As we explore the problem and find answers the Bible offers, we will find ourselves able to, what many Christians have done down the ages, live holy, happy, loving, and joyous lives that compel as many people as it repels to be the best bad guys you can be. Do you understand that? If you follow Christ in Australia today, you can put a badge on, I am a bad guy. So over the next couple of months, be the best bad guys you can be. When you get laughed at your work Christmas party next Friday night for following Christ, be the best bad guy you can be. When your shifts get changed by your manager because they think all Christians are bigots, be the best bad guy you can be. When your father keeps changing the conversation whenever you raise the name Jesus, be the best bad guy you can be. And for us as a church family, as we strive to move forward growing followers of Jesus, please pray for our leaders at Southern Cross that we wouldn't cave to culture, but that we would maintain our gospel heartbeat, that we would elevate Christ as King, that we would call people in our city to turn from their lostness and be found in Christ, that we would continue to think creatively about how do we present Christ to our city, that we would see the power of God's word, the Bible, and exercise some faith in by asking a friend to read word to word, word one to one with us in John's gospel. That we would make space in our busy lives. Kevin DeYoung says, in the West, more Christians die through busyness than bullets. Make space in your life to put a priority on meeting with God's people in organized and organic ways. That we would love the people in our gospel communities, even if we do not experience personal affection for them. That we would offer gospitality. That's a new word. Gospitality, gospel, hospitality. We need to share our homes. Australian homes are bigger than they ever are and have less visitors than they've ever had. We make our homes a hospital, a place of refuge, not a place of judgment. And we share with each other gospel truths to resist the lies of the devil. That we would not dwell on our differences within our church family. That we wouldn't talk about, oh, they're too old, they're too young. We wouldn't think about our status or our socioeconomic markers, but we would focus and talk about what we all have in common, which is Christ. That we would invest deeply in the next generation, making a priority to pass the gospel baton to kids, youth, and young adults. I had the rare privilege of serving in kids' church about a month ago with children aged 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It was tiring. I counted them. 11. 11 children. If you pull that age group and put it into 2023, that means a youth ministry of 11 youth. We need to utilize our services, our gifts, our money to feed back into that demography. I got on the phone to Colin Buchanan. Okay? We're trying to get Colin to come in the middle of next year because we want preschoolers in our church for Christ's sake. Finally, at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church, if you had an ECG, an electrocardiogram, is that right? Sweet. We put, you know, and they put how many like chords, like, huh? 10. You know, 10 chords across Southern Cross's chest. What does it reveal about our heartbeat? What is our culture? What is the culture of Southern Cross? What is its ethos? They say culture eats vision for breakfast. We can put things and say off by heart, yada, 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 here's our vision. But the culture, what is the culture of our church family? What is our philosophy? As life gets more uncomfortable for Christians in our country, please don't leave Christ. Rather, please join us, God willing, in 2024 as we spend time in the year thinking about our core business, our first principles, and our heartbeat, that our hearts might beat for Christ until its last breath. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that your heart beats for our world, that in your incredible grace, you delay the day of Christ's return, eager for people to repent and turn. So we are sorry for the apathy we can have towards Christ's cause, disengaged, distracted, disinterested in the opportunities that surround us. Father, please awaken us, make us, help us dare to share Christ in our hostile world. Please meet us in our fears by your Spirit. Grant us peace and contentment. Would we know joy, even in hardships, faithfully proclaiming Christ? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.